We're going to continue this morning in the series of messages that we have begun on the Psalms. And we'll be continuing with Psalm number 27 today. The title of the series is Walking Between the Lines. And if you miss any of these messages, you can find them online. So please turn to Psalm 27 in your Bible. Psalm 27, and the title of the message this morning is Secrets of the Seeker. How many of you have ever noticed, as you're going through the grocery store line, which is usually far too long for your liking, all the magazines and the tabloids that have secrets? You know what I'm talking about? I saw some the other day. My wife has caught on to the idea that now that I'm 55, I can get the senior citizen discounts on Tuesdays at the Weiss and the Main Street Market. How nice of her to let me know that. And I was going through the line the other day, and I saw some tabloids, and I noticed one tabloid offering you the secrets to a flatter stomach. I saw another one, secrets to more romance. I saw another one that had biblical secrets for amazing wealth. I'm going to let you offer me two of those. Which of the two that you think I need? I'm not too sure what you'd think. I know what I think. Needless to say, I didn't jump on any of those because those articles are for nothing more than selling dumb magazines. And how many of you think that there really are Bible secrets? There was a guy that sold a whole bunch of books a year or two ago about Bible codes. Secret Bible codes. Folks, I don't need codes in my Bible. I have a hard enough time living by what I know, let alone living by what's in these secret codes, which do not exist, by the way. God reveals things to us through nature. We know that to be true. But He doesn't give us everything we need to know about Him through the created order. He gives us His Word. And we're supposed to learn about Him through His Word. And we're going to continue to do that as long as you give me life and breath in my lungs, dear Lord. Last week I spoke to you about the fact that God blesses seekers. And all of you that were here last week said, I know you said that because I was listening to every word of it. How does He bless seekers? Well, that's what this message is about. We talked last week about the fact that He blesses those that seek Him. Here we're going to talk about how. Okay? Psalm 27 is 14 verses long. And instead of reading it all for you at once, we're going to take it piece by piece as we go through this message. And the first point, point number one, the Lord is the answer to all my fears. Look at verses 1 through 3. We read, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploy against me, my heart is not afraid. Though war break out against me, still I am confident. David, writing this psalm, and what is he telling us? Point number one, the Lord is the answer to all my fears. If you feel free to write in your Bible, I want you to write the words, no panic, in the margin next to verses 1 through 3, okay? No panic. David says here in verse 1 that the Lord is the source of my confidence. Let me ask you this question. What are you confident in? I mean, if you look at yourself, you know, look in the mirror or look at your, I don't care, bowling scores, I don't care what you're looking at, what is it you feel confident about? I've known some guys that were athletes. Matter of fact, I bowled this past couple of years with a couple guys who used to play Major League Baseball, one of which actually lives right over here, across from the tag place, just as you go over the bridge. His name is Bryce Onjak. He used to be a professional baseball player. How many of you knew that? Probably not, because he got out of the minors for a couple games and sent them back down. His name, they call him Bird. He was confident in his athletic ability until injuries took it all away. Then he had to quit playing baseball. If your confidence is in your abilities here, if your confidence is in things that you can do, what's going to happen to your confidence when you're no longer able to do those things? Where's your confidence go? Well, if your confidence is in yourself, you're going to have problems. If your confidence is in something outside of yourself, you have blessings. If your confidence is in the Lord, it can be in a very sure thing. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." What does that mean? David is saying, "The Lord is what makes me tick. The Lord is the light of my life. He's the salvation of my life. He's the thing that keeps me moving. Why should I be afraid?" I like that. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who should I fear?" Let me ask you a question. How many of you are afraid of something? Are you afraid of something? How many of you are afraid of gray hair? How many of you are afraid of needles? I've been getting injections in my knee and getting it drained every week for the last few weeks. I stopped a couple weeks ago. And I'll tell you something. If it wasn't for the fact that I was laying down and able to look someplace else, I'd probably faint dead away because the needles are like that long. I asked the doctor, I said, "How long is that needle?" He says, "Well, actually, the first 2 inches are going into your knee. The rest of it's all in your head." I said, "Thank you so much." I'm deathly afraid of needles. How many of you are afraid of enemies? How many of you are afraid of the ultimate enemy? Death. Are you afraid of that? Lots of people are. How many of you are afraid of public speaking? Good. You'll be preaching next Sunday. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. What do I have to be afraid of? Why should I be afraid?" In other words, the Lord is there for me. He is my light. In other words, He keeps me moving in the right direction. He's my salvation. What do I have to be afraid of? I've got nothing to be afraid of. My guess is he wasn't an ichenophobic. You know what an ichenophobic is? Somebody who's afraid of knives, sharp objects, and needles. Thank you. Sharp objects, pointy objects. What are you afraid of? Do you have a fear? You need not have that fear. And if you do hold on to that fear, and you do latch on to that fear, and you keep that fear very close to your heart, guess what? It's not necessary. Because the Lord will get you through whatever it is that you're so afraid of, if you trust Him to do it. If you're like me, and you are a trained and schooled worrier, okay, notice I said trained and schooled. I was brought up in a long line of worriers. You learn how to invent things to worry about if you've got nothing to worry about. You want to live like that? I would rather live a life that is fearless. And I don't mean having Blue Cross Blue Shield. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I dread?" I've got no need to worry about enemies. Why? Because I have no place for my life for panic and dread. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Verses 2 through 3, he's telling us, nobody can rob me of my confidence. Number one, I'm confident. The Lord is the source of my confidence. Number two, there's nothing that can rob me of that confidence. Nobody can. Not even enemies. Verse 2, not even evildoers. What's an evildoer? How many of you think of Batman or Superman and his arch enemies, the evildoers? Well, who are the evildoers in your life? Who are the people that you look at as enemies or evildoers in your life? Would you believe it if I was to tell you that if you trust in the Lord and you allow the Lord to have authority in your life, you don't need to worry about those evildoers? Because the Lord will take care of them. Oh, but you don't know. You don't know. I've got a neighbor that I really have to, you know, they did something to me, and everybody knows what paybacks are. What does the Lord say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Understand something, that if there is a sinner out there sinning against you, their sins will not go unpunished. And it doesn't need to be you yielding the stick to hit them. The Lord will take care of it. Trust Him to do it. Verse 3, he talks about an army waging war against me. And he's saying, these armies waging war against me don't have any chance of success. How many of you have one enemy? Okay, one or two. How many did David have? Armies. What's an army? I know, some of you keep up your sleevey. I'm sorry, that was really bad. How many enemies are there in an army? More than you can handle. David said, the Lord is my confidence. Even armies can't succeed against me. David knew what that meant because he had armies chasing him down. And he wasn't afraid. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not be afraid. The war arises against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. Now, how many of you this morning have ever had to ask yourself that question? How confident am I? Well, how confident are you? Do you have confidence? You can't have confidence in the Lord's, I mean, really confidence? I have discovered that it's very easy to have deep water faith when you're standing in the shallow end of life. In other words, when you're wading in water up to your knees, it's real easy to believe that you're the king of the ocean. I am the king of the ocean. I shall have no fear. I'm in water all the way up to my knees. Look at me. I have discovered also that in the Christian life, you and I will never, ever be able to launch into the deep water and find the real blessings of God if we're not willing to lose sight of the shore now and again. We need to be willing to trust the Lord to hold us up. It's kind of like teaching somebody how to swim. Some years ago, I got to teach their older sister, Michaela, how to swim. She was like about, you know, well, I don't know, how big was she? Scared to death of water. I said, okay, today's the day. You're going to learn how to swim. And if you're going to learn how to swim, what's the first thing you need to learn how to do? Float. Floating is step one. After that comes what? Doggy paddle. Then comes, you know, different kind of strokes and stuff like that. I could not get her to get into water over her knees because she was afraid she would sink. And indeed, the couple times I took her out into deeper water, she did begin to sink. Why? Because she's clawing at the water. She's like, oh, I'm going to die. And she starts to flail around. And what does she start doing? What do you have to do to float in water? Nothing. Just relax and let the water hold you up, because I guarantee you, you have something called natural buoyancy. So I took Michaela out into 3 feet of water. And I got down on my knees and I held her by the back like this. I said, now just relax. Which she found really hard to do. You know, we're not doing this stuff and bending and, you know. And finally I said, no, stop. Just stop. And she stopped and I took my hands away like this. And what do you think she did? She floated in 3 feet of water. She floated in 3 feet of water. I said, great. You've done it. You floated in 3 feet of water. Now let's go over here. Into 6 feet of water. What do you think she did? No. I'm going to sink. It was really easy for her to have faith in 3 feet of water. It wasn't so easy for her to have faith in 6 or 9 or 12 or 15. Do you know this? You can float in 3 feet of water. You can float in 15 feet of water. If you can float in 3 feet of water, you can float in water that's 2 miles deep. Because why? It's the water holding you up. You think she believed me when I said you can float in 6 feet of water? No. So let me ask you this question. If God was to say to you, child of mine, will you trust me with this? Would you be able to trust him? Sure, if you're standing in 3 feet of water. What if he says, child of mine, launch out into here? Think you can trust me here? If you trusted me here, can you trust me here? What if you say yes and you try it? And then he says, okay, good. You've gone from 3 to 6 feet. Will you trust me in 12? The Lord is the answer to all of my fears. Point number two. There is a direct link between seeking God's face and confident expectancy. There is a direct link between seeking God's face and confident expectancy. Look at verses 4 through 6. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. For He will conceal me in His shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of His tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in His tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I want you to write in the margin of your Bible two words. It's God's perspective. God's perspective. Notice what David says in verse 4. Very clearly he says that the Lord is the focus of my seeking. Notice this concentrated focus and concentrated prayer. What does he say in verse 4? I have asked what of the Lord? One thing. I have asked one thing I have asked from the Lord. Concentrated effort. This one thing I've asked Him, this is the one thing that I will seek. You see that? I mean, you're reading that in your own Bible there, verse 4? This one thing. Now, this is a defined focus. And what is that defined focus? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want you to notice that. And I want you to notice it because David is saying that it's possible for us to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, how many of you think that means packing up some stuff and moving into Crossroad Baptist Church as your permanent residence? How many of you think every Sunday I feel like I've been stuck here all of my life? Is that what he's talking about? How can you possibly dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? How many of you think that means dying and going to live in heaven for the rest of your life? Is that what it means? Well, obviously not. Because David says, this is the one thing I will seek so that I may dwell in your house for the rest or for all of my life. All of my life lived in your presence in your house. How can you do that? How is that possible? What is he talking about? He says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Read it there for yourself. What is that? What is that? How can you behold the Lord's beauty? How many of you have a picture of Him on the wall in your house? A picture of God. You have a picture of God on the wall of your house? What does He look like? I'm not talking Jesus here. I'm talking about a picture of God. David's saying, I want to behold the beauty of God's face. Tell me what His face looks like. Does He have a long flowing beard? White hair? What color is His hair? What does God look like? Let me ask you this question. What do you think David's talking about? I'll tell you what. He's talking about what may be the most underused of all Christian disciplines. You know what that is? Meditation. He wants to meditate on the beauty of the Lord. What's meditation? Very seriously, no, it's not that. My wife is sitting here going,
home.
Pray for me, please. Oh. What is meditation? It is the most underused of all Christian disciplines next to fasting. And fasting is not going fast in your car. It's not eating for a period of time, more or less. We can talk about that anytime we're interested. How many of you have taken the time lately to just clear your mind of all the garbage that the world wants to throw at you and just meditate on the goodness of God? That is what David is saying we need to do. We need to clear our mind of all the garbage and just meditate. Think about the goodness of God. How good has God been to you? When was the last time you meditated on those goodnesses? I don't think goodnesses is a real word, is it? I get to make them up. Call it artistic license. I'm talking about meditating on the goodness of God. How good has God been to you? Has He been good to you? How good has He been to you? How much does He owe you? But look what He's given you. He's given you life, given you breath, given you great friends to come and worship with in a nice church building. He has given you a beautiful place to live. Folks, the other day, night, my wife and I were out on the porch and we saw a kid running up the street with a broomstick pony. You know what I'm talking about? Those sticks like that, they had the horse's head on. Get off the street. Dum, 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 dum. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, you'll never see that in Philadelphia. Thank God for allowing us to live in a town where kids go down the street in broomstick ponies. God has given you so much. He has blessed you with so much. Can't you meditate on that for a while? I guarantee you, folks, if we spent more time meditating on His goodness, we wouldn't be so concerned about things like tithing. We wouldn't be so concerned about things like our troubles. We wouldn't be so concerned about our problems because we would be living constantly in the Lord's presence, which is what it means when He says, living or dwelling in your house all the days of my life. You can live that kind of life where you are experiencing the Lord's presence daily, but you have to take time to seek His face on a daily basis. And I will tell you that God is enough of a gentleman where He's not going to clear your schedule. He will wait for you to make time with Him. Will you do that? Make some time for Him. The Lord will protect me from harm. Look at verses 5 and 6. Do you hear any kind of doubt in David's words in verses 5 and 6? There's no doubt whatsoever. No doubt. I don't see any kind of conditional praising going on here either. Lord, if you do this for me, then I will praise you here. I don't see that. What do I see? If I'm in trouble, He will conceal me. He'll hide me. He'll protect me. He will set me high. Then my head will be high. I will be blessed. Even in the presence of my enemies, my head will be high and I will be blessed. Sounds kind of like Psalm 23. He will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He will take care of me. And there's nothing conditional here about it. One of the things I like is the day that I sense the Lord's blessings in my life and I can look the adversary square in the eye who has been trying to discourage me, and I can say to him something like this: you, I have prepared my sacrifices to the Lord already in honor of your defeat. You are a defeated foe. Get away from me. I will offer my sacrifices in the Lord's presence with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord even in your presence, you stinking little fallen angel. That's what he says here, but not that. He doesn't use the Van Horn paraphrase. I kind of wish he did. But he says in verse 6, then my head will be held high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in His tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord in the presence of my enemies. I love that. No weapon formed against me shall prosper when I am in the presence of God. Point number three, quickly. Verses 7 through 10. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. In your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord takes care of me. I want you to know that this particular passage in this particular psalm has been a tremendous blessing to me over the course of my 55 years. Because I have a mother and a father who both abandoned me. And I have had to lean on this. And there have been times when I have said, Lord, I don't have a dad here that cares. Will you please care? Father, I don't have a mother who wants anything to do with me. Would you please be my mother and my father when I need you? And you know what the answer has always been? Come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that. Because even when your mother and father forsake you, God is there. This is a very earnest plea for help in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. If God loves you and cares for you, will He ever turn you away if you come to Him with a legitimate need? If God is an all-knowing and unloving, an all-knowing and loving God, then why is a cry for help necessary? You think God knows everything? You think He sees everything? You think He hears everything? Then why do you need to plead to Him for help? Shouldn't He take care of it without your asking? Does this question bother you? Does it bother you to think of this? Shouldn't he be hovering over us like a doting parent, making sure that we never have a problem, never have a concern, never have a need? Shouldn't that be what He does? I love watching parents of little kids, 1 and 2 year olds, because as the little 1 or 2 year old is running around, what are the parents doing? They're running around after him. Oh, don't fall. Here, let me help you. Don't do this. Don't do that. Oh, let me keep you from doing this. How do children learn to walk? By falling down. How do they learn not to touch the top of the stove? By doing it when they shouldn't. How do children learn how to jump off windows, sills, and onto couches, Brian? Yes, I watch my YouTube page. Why do you think the Lord wants us to cry out with our voice to Him like it says here? Why does He do that? Why doesn't He just meet our needs without our asking? Shouldn't He be that doting parent that just runs around after us and, you know, here, let me help you, let me help you? Why do you think He doesn't do that? Because it requires faith. It's an exercise of faith for you to go and cry out to Him with your needs. And He wants that for you. He wants you to have a faith that is growing and active and strong and powerful. I will tell you, in the words of John Wesley, I am afraid that America has a faith that is a mile wide and an inch deep. We can say that we're believing in all kinds of things, but folks, it's easy to say that when we're standing at the shallow end. When our government and everything supplies us with all of our needs, why should we ever trust in the Lord? It takes faith to cry out to God because you have to believe He's there to listen. It takes even greater faith to cry out to Him and confidently expect Him to answer you. That's why He wants us to cry out to Him. Next, point four, submission to God's direction is one of the keys to deliverance. David says in verses 11 and 12, because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord. Lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. Point number three, that two-word thing I want you to remember, I forgot to tell you. Point three, right in the margin of your Bible, relentless prayer. And point four, that's number three, is relentless prayer. Point four, write in the margin of your Bible the words, secure pathway. If you look at verse 11, the first part of verse 11, David says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. We're talking submission here. And submission to God means seeking God's teaching. If you look at the second half of verse 11, submission means seeking God's guidance. How many of you could use some guidance from the Lord right about now? Seek Him, and He will give it to you. That's the way He works. David says, I'm going to seek You and lead me on a level path because of my foes. Do you honestly believe that if you submit to God, we can expect God to deliver us when we're in trouble? Do you honestly believe He'll do that? Easy to say yes when you're in a church full of people and you got no problems right here, right now. But remember, that's the deep water faith at the shallow end. David says, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such breathe out violence. Trust the Lord to deliver you when you are in trouble. Do you have faith enough to believe that? Do you? Say yes. I'm going to keep on this point until you say yes. Okay. Number five, very quickly. Verses 13 and 14. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be courageous, and let your heart be strong. Wait for the Lord. Point five, faith is the victory. Too many times we think things are the victory. More stuff is the victory. Having this thing that I want is the victory. I want you to write in the margin of your Bible, next to verses 13 and 14, confident patience. I want you this morning to believe in the goodness of God. Am I making myself clear? I want you to believe in the goodness of the Lord. And not just to believe in the goodness of the Lord in the sweet by and by. I want you to believe in the goodness of the Lord to be manifested to you in this lifetime. It delights the heart of God to give you the delights of your heart. How many of you think that God is this dour old man sitting up there in heaven saying, let's see what you can do without. Let's see how much I can make them do without. That's not His game. He doesn't do that. We're going to learn about that in a couple weeks, so stay tuned. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is David saying? If I hadn't known that God would give me blessings while I am here on this earth, I would have despaired. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Is waiting on the Lord an active or a passive thing? We're almost done, folks. Hold on. One more minute. Is waiting on the Lord an active or a passive thing? Is waiting on the Lord the same thing as waiting on your wife when she goes into the Christmas tree shop? That's another question for another day. Waiting on the Lord is not a passive thing. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. Waiting on the Lord requires strength, and it requires patience. I find it harder to stand still and not run ahead of God than it is to run ahead of Him. It's always easy to do what I think feels right. Waiting on the Lord isn't easy. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like learning how to swim. What's the first step in learning how to swim? Oh, you already asked us that. Are you getting senile? No, I'm just wondering if you were listening. What is the first step in learning how to swim? Floating. Learning how to float. Is learning how to float an easy thing to do? Well, ask my daughter Michaela. She'll tell you no. And it wasn't easy for you either. It may be the easiest thing to do in the world, but it's the hardest thing to do in the world because it requires for you to do what? nothing. Just do nothing. Be still and know that I am God. Problem is learning how to remain still when every nerve in our body is telling us to panic, flap our arms, do whatever we can, kick our feet, yell, scream. But to successfully float, we must wait and trust. Problem arises when we begin to claw at the water and panic. How many of you are clawing at the water and panicking right now? Are you? What is your response when faced with these kinds of situations? What do you usually do? Claw and panic. How quickly do you focus on God and draw confidence from His presence? I'm challenging you to do that this morning. How easily distracted are we when it comes to seeking the face of God? Let me ask you this question. How single-minded are you in seeking the beauty of the Lord? Our problem is we're not. We're double-minded. We want to seek the Lord when we've got the time because we got all these other things. We want to seek the Lord when we got peace because we got all these things bothering us. What if I was to tell you that the 27th Psalm is the secret to your peace? Trust the Lord, wait on Him, seek the beauty of His face. Let the junk melt away and trust Him enough to float. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us and give us the strength that we need, Lord, to at times wait on You and trust in You. Lord, I pray for every troubled heart that's here today, because there's many. And I pray, dear God, that You would visit on every one of those troubled hearts with Your peace. Father, I pray right now You'd be whispering in every ear, say, be still and know that I am God. Lord, I believe that You have a plan for every life in this building. It's a plan for good things and peace and strength and success and joy. Lord, now help us to submit to You. In Jesus' name, amen.